is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I am Foy Forehand, work with the Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton, Texas, along with Tom Moore, who is the gospel preacher working with that congregation, and with our dear beloved friend Frank Briscoe, who works with the Hillcrest Congregation of the Lord's People in Stephenville, Texas. We are so thrilled that you are with us this evening. We are going to be looking at some thoughts that we believe are not only exciting, but extremely informative, and of course, very challenging, because they're dealing with what our Lord built. You know, back in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told a parable of a man who sowed good seed in his field, and afterward someone, an enemy, came and sowed different seed in that same field. He sowed tares in the field. And as Jesus interpreted this parable for his disciples, he let them know that the world in general is the place where the seed is to be planted. We also learn in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15 that seed will have its proper effect only in a good and an honest heart. So as we're looking this evening, we're going to be looking at some of the elements that are involved in seed, what seed will produce, and what Jesus said he would build. But Tom, would you tell us from where we're broadcasting this evening, please?
I'd be happy to. We're broadcasting tonight from KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford Canyon in Amarillo, KOME 95.3 FM out of Glenrose, KWBY 98.5 FM out of Stephenville, KDAVAM 1590 out of Lubbock, and KVOP AM 1090 in Plainview. We're also airing on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. And we'd like to remind you that this program will be re-aired on the Gospel Radio Network Tuesday, tomorrow at 6 a.m. Our motto is, and has always been, you have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible has to say. We want you to remember also that this is a live call-in program, and the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We also have an email address where you can send questions to us, or if you have some suggested topics that you would like us to discuss, just email us at questions@harrisonmoore.org. We also want you to realize that there's a chat room. If you go to the GospelRadioNetwork.org, you can be involved in the chat room. You can listen to it on the Gospel Radio Network. You can listen to it on the radio and be involved in the chat room at the same time. That way you can ask questions and comments, make comments along the way that we will address in the program as we have opportunity. There's also a podcast of the programs. You can go to the harrisonmoore.org webpage, go to the RSS feed at the bottom right-hand corner of the webpage, follow the instructions, and you will be signed up for the podcast, and we'll be getting a notification every time a new podcast comes up. We are, again, as Foy mentioned, delighted to have you in our audience tonight. And tonight we're going to be talking about a very important topic, why I am a member of the Church of Christ. It's a good question, isn't it, Frank?
Absolutely, Tom. And, you know, it is a question that we meet from time to time in talking with people concerning their belief. And they will ask us, and you've been asked, what we are. And then usually that goes along with that when they ask concerning our religion and we tell them we're a member of the Church of Christ, then why? You know, it kind of reminds us of a passage of Scripture found in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, Peter writes, "And who is he that will harm you if you be zealous for that which is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. And fear not their fear, neither be troubled, but sanctify in your heart Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." And so that's the thing that we're going to strive to do this evening, in answering the question, why am I a member of the Church of Christ?
There are a couple of things I think that probably we should clear up before we get very deeply into this. The world in general has a concept that denominationalism is all there is.
Mm-hmm.
You're either Catholic or Protestant or Jewish. And the very idea that there could actually be the very same body of Christ, Church of Christ, Kingdom of Christ on earth today as that which Jesus himself claimed he would build is a ludicrous idea to most people. Mm-hmm. It's just not possible because everybody's going to do their own thing and go their own way. And while there is an element of reality in that, it begs the question, well, was Jesus a fool when he said, "I will build my church"? He had no plans. Would you think Jesus was a fool because he's going to build something and he had no plans, had no idea, had no concept what it would be and what it would look like? Or, if he did, does his plan not count for anything?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm afraid that's where a lot of people are today. They say, "Oh yeah, Jesus had his plan, but we've got a better idea. We can do something better. We can invent our own way." And I think it's important for us to notice that what we're talking about tonight is that which we find in the Scripture, the Church of the Christ.
Exactly right.
That which he built, that which he bought.
So tonight we ask the question, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? And if you are not a member of the Church of Christ, why are you a member of the religious organization that you are? Is it because that's the one that mom and dad were a member of? Is it because that's the one that's closest to your house? Maybe it's the one that has the nicest building in town. Why are you a member of the religious organization that you are? A lot of times people don't even give it any thought as to why. Let me give you an illustration. A husband one time asked his wife, "Why do you always cut the end of the ham off before you put it into the oven?" She thought for a second. She says, "You know, I don't know. That's the way my mama always did it." So she called her mama up and says, "Mama, why do you always cut the end of the ham off before you put it in the oven?" Her mama thought for a moment and said, "You know, I don't know. That's the way my mama always did it." So she called her mama. She says, "Mama, why do you always cut the end of the ham off before you put it in the oven?" He said, "Well, sweetheart, it's because my pan was always too small." You see, there are a lot of people who do things and are involved in things just because that's the way they've always done it, or way mama and daddy's always done it. We need to be people who are willing to look to the Scriptures and to find out why we do certain things. You know, Frank, if our neighbor were to ask us why we are a member of the Church of Christ, Could we give them a sound reason?
We should be held responsible to give them a very sound reason, a definite answer as to why I am a member of the Church of Christ. And we might just take a moment to add here, as Tom mentioned at the beginning, this is a live program, and it's a free call if you would like to call. We're going to be, for the next several minutes, perhaps most of the hour, talking about why we're members of the Church of Christ. If you and the audience out there are a member of something else, we'd like to give you the same opportunity to simply call in and tell us why you are what you are.
Exactly.
And when we also look at the very concept of the New Testament, we find that the biblical principle of explaining, of giving proof, of giving evidence for what we believe and why we believe it, we notice that this isn't anything new. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 21, inspiration, the Holy Spirit through Isaiah said, "Produce your cause, saith Jehovah. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob." And that verse that you quoted a minute ago from 1 Peter 3:15. Give a reason. And God is a God of reason, not of I think, I feel, I wish, I like, I hope, I want. But God is a God of reason. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Jehovah God said, "Come now, let us reason together."
Exactly right. And so, over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at this question as to why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And again, as Frank mentioned a moment ago, this is a live call-in program, and we would love for you to call in and tell us why you are a member of the religious organization that you are. And when we do that, we want to open our Bibles, and we want to look to the Bible and find out what the Bible has to say. The Bible, after all, is our guide. It is that which we are to base our faith upon, and we are going to learn more from the Bible about this church that we're a member of. First of all, I am a member of the Church of Christ because it was founded by the scriptural builder, which is Christ. No church can be scriptural unless it was founded by the scriptural builder.
Hear, hear.
Now, Frank, every religious body had to be built by someone, right, or founded by someone.
Absolutely. And, you know, there are something like maybe 3,000 different religious organizations in the world today that claim to be Christian.
Uh-huh.
And all have something different from the other, or they wouldn't be in existence. And all of them had a beginning place. You know, they all started somewhere by someone. Now, all religion, every religious organization, had a beginning somewhere by someone. And as Tom pointed out just then, we are members of the Church of Christ because it was founded by the scriptural builder, Jesus the Christ himself.
Exactly.
You go to the scripture. That's what we want to go to.
Exactly.
Matthew chapter 16. Beginning in verse 13, Jesus comes into the coast, the borders of Caesarea Philippi, and asks his disciples who different people are thinking he is. And they gave the answers that the people around them, that they had heard people around them saying. Then Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And on the basis of that, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So we've got Jesus saying, "I am the builder. Mm-hmm. I will build." At the time he said that, the church had not been built. He will build, he said, "my church." It's not going to belong to somebody else. It's not going to wear somebody else's name. It's going to wear his name because he's the one who owns it. And then he said church. And this is an interesting word, and probably there should be some little study made on that by folks. The word in the New Testament probably sounded something like ecclesia and meant those who were called out of a town for a political purpose, called out of a group for a discussion purpose,
called out of the world to belong to Christ. And this is the way the word church is used in the New Testament. Those who have been called out of the world to belong to Christ. And that's what Jesus said, I'm going to build.
Exactly. And so when we think about this idea of religious groups in the world, a religious group is either going to be scriptural or unscriptural. It is either going to have a scriptural builder or an unscriptural builder. And we must know who the builder was of each religious organization to know if it's going to be scriptural or not. And if a church is founded by a scriptural builder, it is scriptural. If a church is founded by an unscriptural builder, it is unscriptural. And the passage that Foy just read for us a moment ago tells us who the scriptural builder is. Jesus said, I will build my church. And so, if a church was not founded by Jesus Christ, then it is unscriptural. If a church was founded by John Calvin, it's unscriptural. A church founded by Joseph Smith is unscriptural. One founded by John the Baptist or any other man is unscriptural because Jesus said, I will build my church. He is the only scriptural builder of the New Testament church.
You know, it's noted and it's sad to hear people in the religious world today with the concept of, well, the church really doesn't make any difference. You know, the passage that was read there a moment ago, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. Then in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, it tells us the cost of that church, which he purchased with his own blood. And you know, when you just stop and think, and I'm rather convinced that most of the time people are not thinking, when they say, well, you know, the church really isn't important, how can you say that that which cost the very Son of God his life and his blood upon the cross doesn't make any difference or is mm-hmm. not important?
Yeah, or have the mentality one church is as good as another.
Yeah, and, you know, that's you could kind of use several illustrations about that. Is one wife as good as another? Well, there are some people in the world today who think, yeah, just switch out with anybody you want to and it's all right. But no, that's wrong.
But you know, in thinking about that and the mentality that says one church is just as good as another, if of all of these religions out in the world today, they do not have Christ as their founder, then one of them is just as good as the other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the
well,
thinking...
Well, that's a good point, Frank.
The thinking that causes people to say that is because they compare one denomination with another denomination, one religion with another, without backing back and looking at that which was founded by Christ himself.
Exactly.
Excellent.
Right.
Excellent point.
So, Jesus, in keeping with his promise to build the church, he gave Peter the authority to state the terms of admission into the kingdom or the church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, right after Jesus said he was going to build his church, said, I will give unto thee, to Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter later, you know, he gave him the keys to enter in. You know, what do you do with a key?
Open.
You open up, and that gives you the authority to enter in to a structure. Peter later stated the terms on the day of Pentecost when the church was established. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, Peter said unto them, Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 41, it says, They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. In verse 47, Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto them, added to the church, day by day, those who are being saved. No human being ever had the authority to do what Jesus did, that is, to establish a church, his church, and then give the keys of entrance into that church to the apostles who then give us the information that we need to enter into the church.
When we look at the key concept, most people in this area today, and I know for sure in the big cities, they have a key to their apartment, a key to their house. And that key defines who can get in and who can use that particular place. And when you think about that, you think about, well, we've moved into a new house. What are we going to do? Maybe the people who moved out kept a set of keys. So we change all the locks and get a new set of keys so that only those who are authorized to get in the house can get in the house. And when Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom, Peter opened the church to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. Peter opened the church to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And since that day, the keys have never been used again, because once the doors were opened, the folks who were invited in, brought in, taught in, encouraged in, added by the Lord himself to that group, entered in through that one and only door opened by Peter.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right.
All right, you know, in the Hebrew letter, he speaks concerning this very same thing, Hebrews chapter 2, concerning the keys of the kingdom. He said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest happily we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and manifold powers from the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. And so there is the Holy Spirit's explanation of the use of the key that opened up the kingdom to those who would come.
Exactly. And you know, in our day and time, it's also important to note that John the Baptist did not establish the church. You know, there are a lot of people in our world today who assume this and take on the name Baptist. But it is important to note that John the Baptist was dead when Jesus promised to build his church. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 10, we read that John was beheaded. Notice that about 1 year later, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, that Jesus promised to build his church. Now, John the Baptist was a great man, but he did not establish the church. I want you to notice also that John the Baptist was never a member of the church or a citizen of the kingdom. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11 it says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Yet he that is but little in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How was it possible for one of the greatest ever born of a woman, and yet the least in the church would be greater than he is? The answer was, or is, that John was not in the kingdom. He was never in the church. John did not build the church. Again, Jesus built the church.
All right. You know, as the Hebrew writer tells us, John lived and died under that first covenant.
Uh-huh.
And the Hebrew writer tells us that first covenant, that it had faults. Not that there was something wrong with it. It just did not accomplish for man what man needed. We live under the new covenant, which makes the first covenant old, and the promise that we have under the new covenant is far greater than that which they had under the first. And all that John had was that which came under the first covenant.
Mm-hmm.
So those who live today and enter into the kingdom of Christ have something that John did not have, simply because it was not available to him during his lifetime.
Now remember, this is a live call-in program with a number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking why I am a member of the Church of Christ. We have noted that so far that Christ is the only scriptural builder of the church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He said, upon this rock, upon the confession that Peter made that he was the Christ, that he was going to build his church singular. And we'll talk more about that idea in other programs. But also realize that any denomination, any church, any organization of a religious nature that was not founded by Jesus is not scriptural, because Jesus is the only scriptural builder. You know, for the Bible tells us that other churches, churches that are not established by Jesus, they're going to be rooted up, aren't they?
It's very interesting as you bring that up again, the parable that Jesus told of the tares. And he said, the angels will come at the end of the world and root up every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted. And that is a very singular reality. And so every plant that is not planted by Jesus will be rooted up. Matthew chapter 15, verse 13 says in those many words, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Of course, Jesus said this during the time when the Old Testament was in force, while he was alive, walking on the earth, but in preparation for the time when he would build his church, as we noted, as the gospel first preached in Acts chapter 2, and those 3,000 that day who responded, who gladly received his word and were baptized, and were then, after that, added by the Lord to his church, and in that way he built it out of these living stones, as Ephesians tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. And so today, in this system that is set forth in the New Testament, the last will and testament of God Almighty, the only legal instrument by which we can obtain the eternal inheritance, this last will and testament is the only one that will tell us what Jesus did, what Jesus wants us to do, where, in what location, spiritually speaking, we can have the blessings he wants to give us, and the sure promises of David, even as this half-brother of Jesus, James, spoke in Acts chapter 15 and verse 16 when he said God promised him the tabernacle of David, that it would be built.
But you know, so many of the lessons that Jesus taught for us in the New Testament are lessons that were brought to us by means of a parable. Parable was that which a spiritual thing was laid alongside of a physical example so that we might better understand it. One of the most familiar of all of the parables, I suppose, that Jesus gave is the one that we refer to as the parable of the sower. Now, they were familiar with the fact that you go out and sow a seed. When that seed germinates and comes forth, it's going to produce after its kind. What it produces is going to be an exact replica of the seed that was planted. In the parable of the sower, this is one of the parables that Jesus himself gave the explanation. And he said, and the seed that is sown is the word of God. And when the seed that is sown is the word of God, that which is produced is going to be a replica of the seed. It is going to represent the word of God, which is just simply saying that I'm a member of the Church of Christ because what it is found in the Bible. It is based upon Christ being its founder, and it's based upon the foundation, which is Christ. And so it is a result of the seed, the word of God. And if that which one believes and practices today cannot be found in God's word, it is not a result of the seed.
Exactly.
And the seed that was sown that produced it cannot have been the word of God.
Exactly.
And it's probably again important to remind everyone that it is not a particular thing you might pick out of the New Testament and say, well, this is my verse. This is the one verse that I'm going to live by. You can't do that. You have to take everything that the Scripture says on a subject in order to get the truth. We've pointed this out from Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum of God's word is truth. We've pointed this out from Jesus' own words, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then, of course, the points that we've made recently, you don't add to it, you don't subtract from it, you don't make any substitutions in it in order to please God. So we've got to get the total picture, concept of what the New Testament church is from the New Testament. I've heard people quibble and say, well, which church are you going to be like? The one at Corinth with all of its problems, or the one at Rome that didn't even know why they'd been baptized? Are you going to be this one or that one? No. We're looking at what the New Testament teaches as a whole. And every one of those congregations, the problems they had, God sent them a letter to correct those difficulties.
Exactly.
And
right.
Tell them, you can't live like that. Mm-hmm. So we're looking at the entire picture of what the New Testament says about the church.
So again, this is a live call-in program. And the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're talking tonight about why I am a member of the Church of Christ. And in the first half of the program, we proved and said that we are a member of the Church of Christ because it has a scriptural builder. And any religious group that does not have a scriptural builder, Jesus, is not a scriptural church. In the second half of the program, we're going to notice that I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it was founded on the scriptural foundation. Now, it's important to realize that a good foundation is of extreme importance. Frank, any building that does not have a good foundation is not going to stand up very long, is it?
It's not going to last. You know, each of us have probably seen, every time I read this, I'm reminded I lived in a town one time where they built a beautiful new school building. And they got through just in time for school to start, and then all of a sudden they couldn't use that building because they had not built on a solid foundation, and the foundation shifted and walls cracked, and opening the building wasn't safe simply because the foundation was not correct. Mm-hmm. You know, we can't overemphasize the importance of the foundation. If it is a scriptural foundation, then that which is built upon it is built upon that which is solid and that which will stand. If it is not a scriptural foundation, and you look at all of the things that are taught in religion and the things that are taught in different particular denomination that change over the years, that is because their foundation was not firm.
Exactly.
And they continually change.
And that's an important point. Now, I think it's also important to notice that the foundation can be eroded if we don't keep the foundation strong and keep it in the proper place. My wife and I were driving a few weeks ago out in the country from Hamilton, and we came around a bend, and there was the Leon River as it had gone past a house and had undermined the foundation till half of the house was laying down over the cliff, and the foundation had been eroded. When they built it, I'm sure they built a good solid foundation. The rest of the house looked good and solid, but that one part that had been undermined by the river was now falling in. So we not only need to make sure we have the right foundation, but that we keep it a strong foundation and not let people undermine it. So what are we talking about in this foundation? Again, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Jesus said, I will build my church, he left no doubt that the rock on which that church would be built would be the reality, the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation upon which it would be built. And he told a parable, if you remember, as he closed out the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, and the last few verses, I think, beginning about verse 24. And he said, "Therefore, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and smote upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains came, and the floods descended, and the winds blew, and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof." So Jesus says, "I'm the rock. You have to build it on me."
You know, and there are a lot of people who claim that Peter was that rock, like the Catholic Church. But Peter comes from the Greek word petros. The word stone upon this rock that Jesus is going to build his church is Petra, meaning a ledge stone. And so the stone on which the church was to rest was the confession that Peter made that Jesus is the Son of God. Thus, the church was not founded upon the weakness of human flesh, but rather upon the divinity and sonship of Jesus. And there are a lot of other verses, Frank, that state this very thing, isn't there?
Right, and on that occasion, and at least one other occasion, when asked concerning the identity of Jesus, the answer was given, as here by Peter, "Thou art the Christ of God."
Uh-huh.
Perhaps one of the things we might need to take just a moment to consider is the use of that word Christ. Christ was not Jesus' last name.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Christ was who he was.
Yes.
And it comes from the term meaning anointed or the anointed of God. He is the one God chose and God sent. And it is upon him, upon Christ, God's anointed, that the church was built. Not upon some man or some man's idea.
And later on, the Apostle Paul would be inspired to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." And this same Apostle Paul, by inspiration, wrote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, "So then ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles, and Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." The foundation which the apostles laid. And what was that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. What was the foundation the apostles laid? Christ Jesus.
Exactly right. And you know, this same thing, this same idea, was prophesied of occurring in Psalm 118 in verse 22. It says, "The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner." Now, Jesus applied this prophecy to himself in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. And in Paul, he applied this prophecy to Christ in Acts 4 and verse 11. And so we see here then that the foundation upon which the church was to be built is Jesus, the Christ of God. Now, when we think about foundations, a foundation is critical, right, to the structure of the house. If the foundation is weak, it's not going to be any good. But one thing significant, I think, here also is the Scripture says that Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, it's interesting to me that in that period of time, the cornerstone was the most important part of the foundation, because the cornerstone had to be perfectly square, perfectly plumb, and perfectly level, because all of the other foundation was pulled from the cornerstone. In modern days, we have what's called a benchmark. We pull everything from the benchmark to make sure the foundation is how it ought to be. Jesus is the cornerstone, and as such, being perfect, the Son of God, that makes the foundation stand true and firm and strong for the building of his church.
You know, in Matthew chapter 17, we have the account that is given there that we simply refer to as that on the Mount of Transfiguration. On the Mount of Transfiguration, and I want to read just a little bit there from the 17th chapter. After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and he bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, I wanted to read all of that simply to make this particular point. Who receives the honor and the glory? Jesus said, I will build my church. He purchased it with his blood. When the apostles stood there and saw that tremendous scene of Moses and Elijah standing with Christ, wanted to build three places of worship. That's what a tabernacle was. And then the voice of God, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so the foundation upon which the church of Christ was built is the foundation of Christ, and the glory and the honor belongs unto him. And so many times, we see so many things in religion today, and the glory and the honor is not to Christ, but it is to man. One that we see much, much today is the honor that's given to the cowboy. Yeah. Cowboy didn't die on the cross.
That's right.
You know, the cowboy wasn't a savior. Why are we going to call ourselves member of the cowboy's church when the church of the New Testament is the church for which Christ died?
Mm-hmm.
You know, are we thinking, are we really considering God as being God?
Exactly right.
I think probably not. And you know, even Moses, way back in the Old Testament, the Apostle Peter quotes him in Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and following. Moses indeed said, A prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren, like unto me. To him shall ye hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you. And it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And then he points out, Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, they also told of these days. And who is he talking about? The Christ, verse 20. That's the one we're to listen to. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who turned away from him that warned them on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that warneth from heaven. It is absolutely essential that we listen to what the Christ said.
Exactly right. And so the sublime foundation that Christ is the Son of God has stood and will continue to stand. The malicious and combined attacks of the opposition have not been able to weaken this foundation. The infidels, atheists, modernists, and skeptics have raved and ranted, but Christ remains the Son of the living God. This foundation may truly be compared to an anvil that has worn out many hammers. Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door, and I heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you said I, to wear and batter all those hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word. For ages skeptics' blows have beat upon, yet though the noise of the falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammers gone. We have the firm foundation. We have the Word of God. And no matter what man may try to do, God's Word stands true and the church stands true. Problem is, go ahead.
Tom, I wanted to back up something that you mentioned before we got on the air. Mm-hmm. You know, so many times people in looking at changes that they want to make refer to us and refer to Christians as your God is too small.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you was mentioning an individual who made it a point to stand for what God had said. And the only argument that the man could give was, well, your God is too small. What he was saying is, I'm making all of these changes and my God's big enough to accept it. But you stop and think of what he's saying. You know, he is saying your God is too small. He wants a small God, one that he can push around. You know, what this individual was
That's
doing was saying, my God is too great. He's not small. You can't push him around. You can't change what he has said. And so I want to compliment and want us to compliment one that would stand so firm and say, this is what God says. And someone that would say your God is too small, they're just simply admitting that their God is too small. They want a God that they can push around.
Exactly right.
That sounds a lot like Israel of the Old Testament, doesn't it?
It does.
Think about the passage in, what's it, Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, when they ask, wherewith shall I come before Jehovah and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Shall I, Jehovah be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And every one of these questions is a question asking, what's it going to take to buy off this little nobody who is trying to push me around? I want to get him out of my life, and I want to buy him off. And yet, that God, the one and only true and living Jehovah God, cannot be bought off, cannot be pushed around. And anyone who asks those kind of questions are fooling themselves, exactly. Not God.
Those individuals that you were speaking there that the minor prophet referred to, those statements were all made in sarcasm. They were sarcastic. And basically they were saying, just how religious do you think I ought to be? And then they're exaggerating, mm-hmm. Totally out of kilter,
mm-hmm.
And sarcastic, saying, is this what God wants? They knew what God wanted. And I think that most people today know what God wants. But they will turn to sarcasm or anything else in an effort to push those that stand for God and his word.
You know, you look at the newspaper and you'll have the listing of all the religious denominations that's in a certain town. And it usually says, attend the church of your choice. Well, that's totally wrong, isn't it?
Well, it actually says God has no choice. Forget
yeah.
God. God
yeah.
has no choice. You can do anything you want. And you'll have God over a barrel. He'll just do whatever you like, whatever you want. And that is just simply not God.
Exactly. You know, we ought to be attending the church of our Lord's choice.
Yeah. What they're saying, the word that's underlined is yours. Attend the church of your choice.
Mm-hmm.
And then you simply move that a little bit farther, and they're saying exactly the same thing. When you worship like you want to worship,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, they forget that we're supposed to be worshiping God, not worshiping to entertain or to please ourselves.
Exactly right. You know, it was said that Voltaire once boastfully declared that there would not be a copy of the Bible on the earth in 100 years.
He mentioned, except in a museum.
Yeah. And it has been more than 100 years since that blasphemous prophecy was given, and it is no closer to fulfillment than it was then. As a matter of fact, on the same printing press, for many years after he made that blasphemous proclamation, Bibles were being printed by the Geneva Bible Society on that very printing press. You know, and so, we you know, what about the institutions of men? Where do they stand, Frank, these institutions of men? Where are they going to be?
Well, they stand upon the faulty foundation,
mm-hmm.
and it is a foundation that's going to fall. And they're going to fall with it.
Exactly right.
You know, when I was a boy living in Saginaw, Texas, we would often drive down to Fort Worth and, and drive over to Forest Park and ride the little train, and we would drive to the zoo and see the animals. I remember we had Pete the Python, and until Pete laid eggs, and then they changed his name to Patricia or something like that. But we would go down West Berry Boulevard, and there was this big sign in front of this very impressive building, and the sign said, Joe Shoemake Church. And the last time I drove down that street, that building was still there. The sign was still there. Dilapidated, the building empty, all kinds of graffiti sprayed on the walls and on the windows, many of the windows broken out. The foundation of Joe Shoemake was the wrong foundation.
Mm-hmm.
It could not stand.
Exactly right. Before we draw our program to conclusion tonight, I'd like to mention our sponsors. We're being sponsored, this program is, by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and also the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas. Now, we also have families and individuals who also contribute to this program, and we want you also to realize and understand that every penny that comes to this program goes to buying radio airtime. We don't get a salary. We don't spend it on anything else but for the radio programming. And so we just want to thank our listeners and every one of these congregations that we mentioned are faithful and true to the Word of God. And if you live in the area of any of these congregations, we invite you to go and spend some time with them and worship with them and find out why they are members of the Church of Christ. You know, any institution founded by a man is weak. They're resting upon sand. They're weak. They will fall. Christ's church, though, will come through triumphantly because it's resting on a tried and true stone, a solid foundation, and that is Jesus the Christ. Frank?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. That's the reading beginning in the third verse of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, where he states that every spiritual blessing is in Christ. And there's a great long list. I don't remember. I've counted one time in that first chapter, but there's 16, 18 specific blessings that are only to be found in Christ.
Exactly.
This is God's purpose, God's intent, that in him he might have the preeminence in all things.
Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 23 and following, he points out that he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his own right hand, far above all rule and power and authority, dominion, and every name that is named, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So that place in Christ is the body of Christ, which is the church of Christ. And every spiritual blessing is in that body. That's the body, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, that he promised he would save, and no other body will do. But here again, we need to remind everyone, we're talking about what the New Testament says on the subject, not what denominationalism says on the subject. We're not talking about a denomination among denominations. We're talking about the beautiful bride, the body, the kingdom, the church of Christ.
Exactly right. And so tonight we've been talking about why we are a member of the Church of Christ. And I would like to ask you this question tonight for you to think about. And maybe call us back next week during our program. Why are you a member of the religious organization that you are? Is it because that's the one that your mom and dad was a member of, or because it was the one closest to your home, or the one that has the nicest building, or maybe the most playtime for the kids? You know, why are you a member of that religious organization? We've looked at tonight that we are a member of the Church of Christ because it was founded by the scriptural builder Christ. And we noted that any religious organization that does not have a scriptural builder cannot be scriptural. Christ is the founder of the scriptural church, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 that we looked at tonight. Jesus said that any other religious organization that was not built by him was going to be rooted up, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13. We've also noted that we are a member of the Church of Christ because it was founded on the scriptural foundation, that being Jesus. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 says that that confession that Peter made that Christ was the Christ of God, the Son of the living God, was the foundation upon which he was going to build his church. And so any foundation that does not have Christ as the cornerstone is not going to stand. We have a minute or two left before we draw this program to conclusion. Do you guys have a final comment you'd like to make?
I would just like to pose this challenge to those in the radio audience. If you are a member of one of the denominations, especially those so prominent in this area, have you ever... or would you consider looking and studying and investigating to find out who started that religious group and when was it started, and then see if that matches what the Scripture says? Mm-hmm. Lay that challenge before you.
Yeah, I think we could close again with a reading from a passage of Scripture. But before faith came, we were kept in ward under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed, so that the law has become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now, faith that is come, we are no longer under a tutor, for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male or female, for you're all one man in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise.
You know, as a perfect conclusion to our program tonight, we realize that we are living in a world when there are so many religious organizations, and people have a hard time understanding the idea of one church, the church that Jesus built. And that's because they've been letting men's ideas and men's doctrines cloud their thinking. But Jesus said, I will build my church singular. So tonight we have looked at and showed that we are a member of the Church of Christ because it was founded by the scriptural builder Christ, and it was founded on the scriptural foundation, which is Jesus Christ. We'll have more to say about this next week, but it has been a delight to have you in our program tonight. And we hope that you will listen in next week at this same channel. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Praise I faithfulness. Oh God, my Father.
Thank Thank you for tuning in to the Harris & Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harris & Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.